Would you join me in prayer again? Father, we are again thankful now as we have the privilege, Lord, to look into your word and to spend time just sort of diving into it and extracting, Father, the truths that are there. And we know, Lord, this morning that there's no mistake that you bring us here, together those who are here, and then for us to be able to look at this passage. And I pray, Lord, that as we read it, that you'd be honored and glorified by it, that you would bless the reading of your word. We also, Father, pray for whoever may be here who has never truly ever accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. We pray this morning that what they would hear and sense from this passage led by the Holy Spirit is really a message of evangelism, that they need to know Jesus. And whatever obstacles and barriers that have been keeping them from making that decision, that this morning, Lord, that you would begin to just dismantle those. And that they would just come as they are and accept Christ and make him the Lord of their life. I pray for the believer this morning who may be struggling to stay focused on you. And my prayer for them, Lord, is that you would convict them and encourage them. Convict them to put you in the proper place in their life, but also, Father, at the same time, encourage them to be reminded that you've never gone anywhere, that you have always been where you said you were. And that is with us. So this morning we give this to you. We ask God that you would bless this time. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Well, if you will, turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. And this is a message that is titled, Staying Focused. And if you read through this, and by the way, this is a chapter. I just counted up before I came up here. I have 8 different sermons in my notes from this one chapter. Man, I'm telling you, this is, to me, one of the most significant chapters that Paul will write. Now, we're only going to look at the first 4 verses, which I've only preached on it one other time. But I don't think it was this particular, well, I know it wasn't this particular verse. We're going to focus more at the end of verse 1 and verse 2. And when we think about what he says this morning, we're going to read it, but he talks about staying focused. Now, I think here with this letter, unlike some of the others that we may read, there's a lot of background that sort of needs to be understood in order to begin to see the context in which what Paul is writing and why it's so important. This is a church in Colossae. Now, just for reference sake, Colossae probably is nothing more than a one red light town. I mean, it really is not big. It's an insignificant city. In fact, we have no record of Paul ever visiting the city of Colossae. We think he probably would have gone there and it just was never recorded sometimes when he was staying in his long stay in Ephesus. But that's all beside the point. The issue is that this is a city filled with believers that were really sort of shuttled away from the limelight and the spotlight of the New Testament times. And here's Paul writing a letter to them that then, though they did not know it at the time, would be preserved and studied for over 2,000 years. And it would begin to expose the problem that they were facing in this church. And the reason I think it's so important, and maybe the reason that I've preached from this chapter so many times in my ministry, is because it's something that we still find in the world today. See, what they were facing was a struggle about who Jesus was. They were beginning to find a way to devalue the importance of Jesus, and they were guilty in some ways of sort of shuttling Jesus to the side and putting other things in front of it. Now, make no mistake, they were a church that was meeting regularly. I'm sure they had worship. I'm sure they had Bible study together, but things other than Jesus became more important to them, not only within the walls of the church, but apparently in their lives. Now, you may be thinking, well, how would they do that? Listen, we do that on a daily basis. When we come in on Sunday morning and we sit down and worship and pour our hearts out to the Lord, then we leave here and wake up tomorrow morning and we sort of shuttle those important things that we've learned and heard, the fellowship and the love that we experience, the presence of God, and we sort of shuttle those things to the side and we go back to the humdrum of our life. And then when we face difficulties or questions or issues, then we pull God sort of out of the box, put him back on his throne, and then we want him to answer our prayers. See, what Paul is saying here is something that many of us are guilty of. We are worshiping God and putting Him in His proper place when it is convenient for us. And that is never what the foundation of our faith was. We've given our hearts and our lives to Jesus, and what that means is that we put Him in the forefront of our lives in every moment of that life. Not just when it's convenient, not just when no one else is looking or when certain people are looking, but we put Him in the forefront of our life in every arena of our life. Your work, your family, your job, your community, your church life. You can go on and on and on. And so what Paul is really saying here is that, listen, we cannot find the vibrance or the fruitfulness in our faith if that's the way that we're approaching it. Second thing is, he says, listen, Jesus is the answer. Now, I realize that may be a Sunday school, certain church way of saying it, but listen, Jesus is the answer. He's the center of our lives. He is the very essence of our identity as believers. And so when we begin to look at ourselves, it ought to be Jesus that defines who we are, our value, our importance, the things that we do. Even our worldview and the way that we see other things, Jesus is the answer. And so that's what Jesus is saying here, or what Paul is saying about Jesus, is that, listen, in the misunderstanding of Christ, you're now losing the benefit of letting Jesus be the answer to the problems that you face. And I think sometimes why that answer seems too simple is that when you hear people say, listen, whatever problem you're facing, Jesus is the answer. But let's look this morning at how Jesus is the answer. And we're going to look at really four things as we read this that are going to sort of pinpoint us of how we stay focused on Him and keep Jesus as the answer and the center of all of the things that we do in our lives. Now, I did this last week. I'll do it again this week, but invite you back tonight. In fact, I'm even going to coax you with nice big chocolate chip cookies tonight if you'll come. I don't have any milk, but I promise we'll have coffee. There may be a little milk down there. I don't know how old it is in the refrigerator, but if you want to bring milk, bring it. But tonight we're actually going to talk about what happens when we do stay focused. We're going to look at a passage in the Old Testament. This is how great God is. This is a message that we find this morning that is threaded all throughout Scripture, seeking Him and putting Him in His proper place. And so this morning we're going to talk about how we do that. And then when you come back tonight, we'll meet in the fellowship hall, have chocolate chip cookies, and then we're going to talk about really what happens when we do these things. What I don't know, some of you might be marketing people, but what's the cost benefit of seeking Jesus? Well, the simple answer should be that you please Him. But sometimes we need to sort of delve a little deeper and look at what are the things that now begin to change in our life. And that's what we'll look at tonight. Let's start reading in verse 1. We'll go down to verse 4 only. In chapter 3 of Colossians, and it says this, "Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." Now make no mistake, when he talks about being raised up, he's talking to believers here. Okay, now he goes on in verse 2. "Set your mind on the things above." Now that's twice he commands us to do that. Not on the things that are on this earth. Now if you like to highlight, and I do this every week, that's what I would highlight is verse 2. That's where we're sort of going to drill down, because that's the dilemma that we face. When we're not putting Jesus in our focal point, then we are putting something else. Now you may not think you are, but you really are, because now you're focusing on yourself. You're focusing on the world. You're focusing on what people may think about you. You're focusing on the problems that you may be facing, but you're not focusing on Christ. Now he goes on in verse 3, "For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Now of course, we have had our sins washed away. We're transformed. We talk about this often. We've been renewed. And so we ought to begin to experience that change. Now look what he says in verse 4, and this will sort of round us out. "When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory." You know what that says to me is what we said last week. This is just a temporary dwelling place for us. It's a rest stop on our way to heaven. And when we begin to get bogged down into what we're experiencing in this world and not focusing on Him, then we are now beginning to be distracted and we're focusing on things that are of this world. Now let's look at this. And this is, if you're taking notes, you'll put them under the heading, four ways, very simple ways to stay focused on Him. Now listen, what I'm going to tell you this morning, none of this is new stuff. As I said, this is a message that is threaded throughout the beginning of Scripture all the way to the end. And that ought to say something to you, because this is one of the most essential elements of our faith, is staying focused, continuing to keep on, keeping on, keeping on, however you want to say that, but continuing to move forward instead of just stopping and becoming stagnant or getting distracted and looking at other things other than Christ. And the emphasis is on Christ. You realize that. I mean, we said last week that Christ is obviously the second part of the Trinity. And so we're not taking anything away from God the Father when we say Christ, but it's through Christ that we have a relationship with Him. I mean, He tells us in verse 1 that we have died in essence, that we've been raised up. So it's through Christ and what He did on the cross that gives us the opportunity, the privilege, and the joy to have a relationship with God. Through Christ. That's why Christ is the center of this. So here are four things that we do to stay focused on. Number one is this. And you sort of see this embedded. If you'll read the whole chapter, you really begin to see it. But when he talks about being raised up and being seated, all of that brings about the idea, number one is this, worship. Listen, if we're going to stay focused, then we need to experience, and we've been talking about this, true, authentic, genuine, undisrupted worship. And what I mean by not being disrupted by it is that, listen, that you're being focused and not worrying about what other people think. And I've said this before, worship is not what happens here at 10:30 on Sunday mornings. Worship is much, much bigger than this. You can come and enjoy the music. You can sing and lift your hands up and whatever you feel comfortable doing. And you can look like you're worshiping, but if you're not worshiping in your heart, then you're not worshiping. And worship, we said this last week, becomes really a vital part of who we are as believers. I said it in my prayer a moment ago, and probably some of you caught it. Listen, it's emptying ourselves of us and allowing the Holy Spirit to now fill us with God's presence. It's a reminder that God is with us. He's accessible. He's not in some remote place, but He is here with us and worshiping whatever form it takes, whether it be on Sunday morning or in your car on the way to work tomorrow or in your quiet time tomorrow night, right before you fall asleep and you pray and you're looking through Scripture. God is there, and that can all be a form of worship. Worship, we said this, you know this definition, is putting God in His proper place and us being reminded of how important He is and how much, listen, that we desperately need Him. And so when we think about worship, if we're going to stay focused on Him, then we must have worship in our lives. Now the challenge is this. The challenge is certainly being authentic and genuine in that, not going about it as a spectator or becoming the spectacle of what other people are watching, but worship has to be something that's regular, okay? You can write these things down. Needs to be regular. I mean, it's just like eating or taking a breath. You're not going to last long if you don't do those things. Worship has to be done regularly. It also needs to be something that really is about God and not about the music. Amen? Okay, I knew I'd get one or two here. It's not about the music. It's not about the quality of the music. Although I'll be the first to say in our corporate time of worship, we have excellent musicians. We are blessed by that. But it has little to do with that. It has more to do with the focus of what we're doing in that. So it has to be something that's regular. It has to be that something that now becomes an object of who God is and not who we are or anyone that's standing up here. They are nothing more than just vessels and tools. But the worship resides with you. And if you walk out of a place where there is corporate worship, and you're not experiencing that worship, my friends, that's on you. That's not the responsibility of the people that are up here. It's because you didn't open yourself up to that worship. I mean, it's just like I would say in the preaching of God's Word and the teaching of it in our Sunday schools. If you're not getting anything out of it, then that's a condition that you need to deal with, not blame someone else for. So when we begin to think about worship, it becomes a vital part of who we are. Now notice I keep saying this word corporate. It is important that one of the sort of seedlings of our church is that we come together for corporate worship. Because that's what we do as Baptists and what we do as Christians is we get together and we worship together. What does that do? It encourages us that we're not alone. That we share the same Heavenly Father. He's your Lord. He's my Lord. He's everyone who's a believer's Lord. But there's also an important time when it's individual. And those are those rich times. I'm not a public singer, but I'm worshiping by myself. Man, I am a public singer. And probably some of you are. You're probably thankful that I worship that way privately instead of publicly. Some of us aren't gifted like that. But listen, worship in the individual setting is just as important. And listen, it takes on many different forms. It doesn't just include the singing. It can be the reading. We've said this. I think we mentioned it last week. It can be the meditation on God's Word, praying through God's Word, taking a passage just like this one this morning and now praying it through your life. And instead of talking about it as far as the Colossians are concerned, you now begin to pray it into your life. Therefore, Father, let me understand what it means to be raised up with Christ, to keep seeking the things above. And that's when you begin to pray about those things that God brings into your heart. That's a form of worship. And so we understand the importance of both corporate and then also what we would call the individual worship. Listen, whenever you begin to see what we as Christians are commanded to do in Scripture, make no mistake, worship is always a central part of that. It has to be. It's one of the most important things that we do as believers, and that is worship. Number two is this, and you'll see it on the screen, and this again is no surprise to you. It's one we've talked about many times. It's one you probably have seen throughout Scripture in many different forms. But if we're going to stay focused on God, not only, number one, as we've said, we need to be focused in worship, but we also need to be focused in devotion. If you don't like the word devotion and that confuses you, then put the word learning. Put the word change. I mean, any of those words would be appropriate there, but it's about spending time with our Heavenly Father and learning from Him. And certainly the Scriptures are one of the most important places we go to do that. Now, we have Sunday school, we have men's group, women's Bible study, we have Sunday morning worship and teaching, we have Sunday night, and we even have Wednesday night devotionals. Listen, there are a multitude of opportunities for you in the structure and program of this church to find places to be fed spiritually, biblically, okay? But that's still not enough. You could come to all of those things. But just like with worship, if you don't have a heart of teachability, if you're not willing to be taught and be changed, if you're not learning, then you're not practicing that devotion the way you should. And so again, it's on you. If you come to those things, or listen, you even in your private time, open up God's Word and you're working through devotionals maybe. And you walk away and say, well, that was a waste of time. I didn't learn anything today. Listen, that is on you. That's a decision you've made. You've not been open. And just like with worship, oftentimes there's something that's distracting you. Do you ever wonder why when we come together we'll pray? Lord, help us to put aside whatever may distract us. Help us to get away from whatever that thing in the world we've been focused on. And in a congregation like this of our age, there are 1,000 things that could be running through your mind right now. You got a bill to pay this week. You got a doctor's visit. You've got something at the school that you're dealing with your child. And so it's easy to get fixated on those. And what you're doing is allowing Satan now to put up blinders. He's putting up obstacles and distractions. And so you would walk out of here and not be blessed by God's presence in His Word. It's not what I say, but what His Word is saying to you, simply because you've allowed Satan to beat you that day. And then you walk away and say, well, I'm just not learning anything. Listen, that's because you're not, here's a key word here. And this could be threaded throughout all four of these, okay? Discipline. You're not being disciplined. And the Bible teaches that. That we need to be so much focused and strong and self-willed to be focused on God that we're not going to allow ourselves to be distracted in worship or in devotion. And it's not a checkoff list. I can remember being in Bible study as a youth in my church, and our youth pastor gave us this sheet of probably 1,000 verses, and they had little check boxes on them. He said, listen, these are the verses you ought to memorize in your life. I mean, when I looked at that, I thought, 1,000 verses? Are you kidding me? And so you know what I did? Being the legalist sometimes that I become, I started checking off the list. And it was about what I memorized and not about what I learned. And I realized real quickly I was never going to really memorize all 1,000 of those verses if all I was doing was using it as a list to motivate my sort of drive. It had to be much more than that. And your devotional life is not just the methodical, legalistic way of going through your devotion. Some of you, I know how you are. You have one for every day. And if you miss, man, you can. Especially if you have that Bible app that keeps reminding you when you've missed your devotionals. It keeps tagging that. And so you just are persistent. I got to go back and I got to read that. And so it's about getting the time in and not letting God do the life change. And so for you, it's about reading it, getting it out of the way so that it will disappear and you can move on to the next thing. You understand that's not what we talk about when we say studying God's Word. It's not the quantity. It's the quality. And I would rather you spend an entire month reading through one verse than an entire month blitzkrieging through the Scriptures and missing everything. Listen, we've got to make sure that we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Here's the challenge here. Listen, let the Holy Spirit drive your devotion time. I mean, let Him try that. Lord, this morning, You lead me to what You need to teach me this morning. And then just sit back and allow God to sort of orchestrate and watch in amazement how He'll do that. Could be something that comes on the radio. Could be something that someone says to you. It could be something that's in your devotional plan. Or it could just be something outside of that plan that God sort of brings in and allows you to start reading in His Scriptures. And now that's what God's been wanting to teach you. And then when you begin to capture that, man, you can't let go of it. It now becomes one of those things unmistakably that is from God. So listen, worship and devotion are important. Number three is this. And again, this is nothing new, all right? But if we're going to stay focused on God, then we got to worship. We got to be in devotion, okay, consistently. But number three is this, we got to serve. Do you know this? God created you not only in His image, okay, but He's created you, as we say, with a plan. And that plan incorporates something that is a gift that He's given you called a spiritual gift. And you can go through the Scriptures. There's some discussion over how many there are. And I'm not as fixated on the number of spiritual gifts and the legal definition of them as we see them in Scripture. I'm more concerned with you understanding what God has gifted you to do. And part of the discovery in your spiritual journey is not only identifying that God has this plan for you, but He's also equipped you to be able to accomplish the exact things that He's calling and putting in your life. And I'm not saying that you get that plan on the horizon. We've talked about this. You don't always have a roadmap, as we said the other week. Your GPS isn't always fixated on one location that you're headed to. For many of you, it just may be that you're just sort of wandering, you feel, but yet God is tracking your steps. And He has spiritual gifts that He's given you. Sometimes there could be more than one. And now when you begin to look at your life, you begin to see how all of these dots begin to connect. And let me add two more things into this. Not only does He give you spiritual gifts, but He also gives you a personality. I know that seems odd, but He does. He's created your personality. Whatever matrix you use, type A, type C, whatever, makes no difference. Listen, God is the author and the perfecter of you. And He has created you with the personality that fits perfectly within the plan that He has for you with the gifts that He has given you. You see, here's what Satan loves to do. Well, wait a minute. You don't have the right personality to do those things. And now you'll allow the world to begin to dictate to you what God can and cannot do in your life. Listen, if He's placed a gift in your life, then He has the ability to take whatever personality and whatever your past may be and the hardship and the problems or even the successes of your past, and He can still use those things for His glory and His good. I mean, I'm not here to say that God's caused a lot of the hurt and pain in your life, but he certainly can use those things for his glory. And as those things may have been happening in your life, God was at that moment beginning to make a plan of how to use those things. But it's when we start beginning to sort of hide those things, deny those things, or start convincing ourselves that, listen, there's no way God could call me to do this because I don't have the personality to do that. Listen, don't doubt God. If he's created you, if you believe that, and that includes your personality and even the way you look and the things that you do, and he's given you the spiritual gifts, then he will help you and allow you to accomplish his plan. Now again, this is sort of extra, so this is not my sermon outline, but let me give you a third thing that really makes up that what we would call the spiritual gift and the personality. The other one is passion. The passion is this. It's what wakes you up on Monday morning and gets you excited. Now, unfortunately, some of you, it may not be your jobs, okay? It's not. That's not really your passion. That is a means to an end for you to begin to try to experience that passion, and that's okay. Maybe in time, God can give you a passion for what you do on a daily basis, all right? But if you do what your passion is, lock onto that. That's far more important than anything else that you could ever do. And you may not make all the money in the world, but you're able to wake up on Monday mornings and go do your passion. But listen, the passion is just that. It's what gets you excited about God's work. And when you begin to hone in on those with your spiritual gifts and your personality, you now begin to sort of see this perfect triangle of what God has gifted you to accomplish his plan. And listen, that's important. Sometimes we will look through our passions to begin to discover what God's plan is for us. And maybe your passion is not what God is calling you to do right now, but be patient. In time, he'll give that to you. And then when all of those things sort of come together, now you're able to serve. And you're able to serve with a heart filled with not the accomplishment, but filled with just the knowledge of knowing that God is using you. And there's no greater feeling, really, there's not. And I think part of the appeal of our church and our people being committed to missions and being involved in all kinds of missions, it's not that we can check that box off or stack a bunch of things that we've accomplished at the end of the year. It's about what God does in your heart. And see, if you're staying focused, and see, I think Paul knew this better than anyone. Paul had a thorn in his side of sorts, something that was a physical ailment. He had been threatened and beaten. He was in prison when he wrote this letter, but yet he still wanted to serve. And so no matter what we may be facing, there's always opportunities for service. And it may not look like it used to in your life. It may be prayer, could be support, could be encouragement, affirmation. All of those things can be done by anyone. But others of us have the physical ability to go out and serve and do the things that God is leading us to do. Listen, service is natural for the believer. And who are we serving? We're serving him ultimately. I mean, you may be helping a neighbor or someone in this church, but ultimately you do what you do in service for him and no one else. And so that's that challenge is are you allowing sort of that natural desire to serve to fulfill itself in your life? Or are you letting distractions and obstacles and tricks from Satan to keep you from being able to do those things? See, Satan gets the victory when we don't do those things, when we don't serve. And then the final one is this, and this I realize is probably the one that makes most people uncomfortable, and that's number four. You'll see it on the screen. It's share. Listen, if we're going to stay focused, then we need to tell others what Jesus is doing. And listen, that is a command that we find in Scripture, is that we should go into all of the world, reaching, teaching, and baptizing. There's no question that sharing the testimony that God has given you is essential. But it's not just for the spreading of the gospel. I believe it's as much in you being reminded of what God has done in your life. I mean, it's just something about that. It's sort of a double sort of whammy for you in that you are fulfilling what God's calling you to go out and do, but you're also being reminded of, gosh, look at all the things that God has done in my life. I mean, look at this. I mean, I'm going through tough times, but listen, I know that he's with me. And I know he's done this in the past and he's done that in the past to equip me, and he'll do that now. Sometimes our own testimonies become encouragement for us. And that's where, and I know not all of you do this, and some of our men learned this back a couple of years ago when we were going through the disciplines book. Whitney's book, but the idea of journaling. And all that is just writing out your prayers. And not everybody does that, and I realize that. And I've spoken of the fact that at different times in my life, I've done that. Man, what a joy it is to be able, because if you have sort of the mind like mine, you forget things. I know nobody else faces that, but you forget things. And so by writing out those prayers, it becomes a record of the things that you're praying for right now, the things that God is doing, the victories, and even the challenges and the celebrations that you're experiencing. And it almost preserves it for a later time. And then when you have the opportunity to go back through and you look, you're reminded through the testimony of your life, the greatness and the awesomeness of God. Listen, the sharing of our faith, there is no exception to that. I mean, really, there aren't for any of these, but most certainly, we need to allow God to use us. And I also know in today's world, that is not a mechanical, orchestrated thing. It has to be more organic. And what I mean by that is, you just need to say, God, use me today to share your truths. And then you fasten your seatbelt because he's going to start opening doors. And he's going to start giving you opportunities. You need to have the wisdom to see those things, listen, and the willingness to be obedient. I mean, it could be somebody at Walmart. It could have been somebody that's broken down on the side of the road. It could be somebody that comes into your job. Whatever it may be. But God will open those doors and you very authentically and what I call organically. You're not trying to be someone you're not. You're just using who you are and what God has created you to be with your gifts and your passion and your personality. Just be on mission for him. And this is not about getting notches on your belt of the victory of winning people to Jesus. That's not it. It's about you being obedient and understanding that you may just be sowing the ground. Someone else will come and plant the seed. And then another will come and harvest that seed, you see? I mean, that's in Scripture, by the way. And so when we begin to understand that we're part of a much bigger process, and it's difficult today for people to surrender to Jesus. It is. It's a cultural issue today that we face. And our country's growing more and more resistant to those things. So it's not going to be like it might have been in the old days where you can just walk up, knock on someone's door, give them the four spiritual laws, and claim victory in Jesus and walk away. It's just not probably going to be that way. Now, some might. But listen, it's usually an investment of a relationship with people. And so when you start thinking about sharing and staying focused, maybe you got a neighbor. Maybe you got somebody that works next to you in a cubicle or an office. Maybe there's somebody that you have in your life that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they don't know who Jesus is. And you've been praying for them to come to know Christ and praying for them to find someone in their life that can share that truth when all along it's been you. And so that's where that organic sort of process comes in. You just use those relationships and share the truth of what God has done in your life. How he has saved you. And then you leave those results up to the Holy Spirit. So those are the four things that I think we need to do as we look at this scripture. But listen, I'm not sort of throwing a curveball here, but I want to give you one final word. It's not a fifth point. We'll put this under the idea of application. Listen, it's celebrate. All right? I mean, when we begin to understand focus, we understand worship and devotion and service and sharing. But we also need to learn to take time to celebrate. And not be so, I mean, and again, if you have it, but sort of the idea, and I used to tell this to my students, let your hair down if you have it and just relax a little bit. And I think sometimes in our spiritual journey, we get so locked in to the doing and the accomplishing of things that we forget to enjoy God's presence. Now listen, I don't know that that's what Paul is necessarily saying here. But I do know from personal experience that we must learn to celebrate who we are in Jesus. And that really becomes a motivation in our worship, as we've said, even in our devotion and in our service and the way that we share authentically what Jesus is to us and how he's changed us. All of those are forms of celebrating. You have much to celebrate as a believer. God loved you enough that he sent a son to die for you. So that you could be shed of all of the weight and guilt of that sin and to be delivered from that and now be able to stand before God as clean as can be and have a personal relationship with him. Listen, we got to learn to celebrate that and understand the victory and the sacrifice that Jesus did on the cross for us. Let's pray. Father, this morning, I'm thankful for this passage and the importance of it and what it means, Lord, to those of us who are believers. And I pray this morning, as we said in the beginning, if there's someone here who has never truly accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, Father, we lift them up to you right now. We pray, Lord, that you have no doubt already been doing this, convicting them and helping them to see the emptiness in their life. They may have been plugging it with all kinds of things in the world and hobbies and whatever it may be, but none of those things fit perfectly the void when it comes to Jesus. And so once again, we lift them up to you. We pray, Lord, that you would begin to bring them to that saving knowledge of who you are, the surrender, and being able, Father, to make you Lord in their life. We pray for them to do that, whether it be here or later in the week or some other time. Maybe all we're doing this morning is planting a seed, and that's fine. But Lord, we want them to know that we love them enough to share the truth with them. Now, Father, for the believer who may have been distracted and not focused the way that they should, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would fill them right now. Help them to see the importance of putting you in the proper place every day, every moment of their life. And as many of them might have been wandering around trying to figure out what it is that you're doing, it may have been just that you've been trying to get them to focus more on you. And so this morning, we pray that for them. Lord, as we always do, the altar's open. And just because someone walks down doesn't mean that they've got a problem in their life with this. It may mean that they're praying for someone else in this congregation. They may be praying for a loved one or a workmate or someone that lives down the street, whatever it may be. And they're coming to symbolically place that person on your altar and ask you to give them the ability to be that tool and that instrument, as we said today. And there may be other things, rededications and other things that people need to do this morning. But I pray that you would lead us as we go into this time of commitment and response to you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Would you stand?